All right, this evening we're continuing our study in 2 Peter chapter 2, the false prophet. Dangers of false prophets tonight is false freedom, take 2. We started a little bit of that last time, and we'll continue on if you're following along. If you're following along on internet, online, we're in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaping possibly from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of this world through in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than, with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. May the Lord have his blessing to the reading of his word. We will certainly not get all the way down through 22 this evening, but we are talking about false prophets, the freedom they promise. Interesting, Wiersbe says it is frightening that fact that many people who are now zealous members of cults were at one time attending churches that at least professed to believe the Christian gospel. Why would you say that? And let me ask you out there listening, why does that happen? Or new believers who have gotten saved. Well, let me tell you what you've gotten into now. You've gotten saved, but there's so much more that we need to share with you. And so they are promised all these things. They participated in the communion service and saw the death of the Lord Jesus betrayed and the loaf and the cup. And yet today, these people will tell you that they feel free now that they have been liberated from the Christian faith. Why, I've never felt so free from all the shackles of... And what's going to happen is you're going to trade those shackles for another set. The only true freedom I really believe is for the Christian who's walking with God, and we are free to serve Him and to enjoy Him when we're in fellowship with Him. Otherwise, we're going to be feeling guilty, or we're not going to even know God Himself. But the true freedom I really believe is when we walk with God and we know we're right with God, and we can have that peace that passes understanding. Or might say, I used to believe that stuff, but no longer. How many really well-known agnostics used to be in the church, or used to be that, or used to be know the truth in the gospel, and they've turned, and when they turn, they really make a sharp 180-degree turn and go completely opposite of what they had been trained in the first place. Now, what think you of this statement? Question one, doing whatever you please is not freedom, it is the worst kind of bondage. Yes, I think that is a fairly accurate statement. Doing whatever you please is not freedom. It is the worst kind of bondage. What is freedom is living within the constraints, but living within the guidelines, if you would, constraints, if you want, guidelines of what God has set forth, and then we can be complete in Him. Now, false cults offer freedom to the converts to lead the true faith, but where do we find themselves having jettisoned the truth of God's Word? They find themselves in an even more. Just come and join with us. And when they say, well, come and join the whole Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons, etc. And when they join, then they find out there's a whole lot more regulations that they must follow to keep in good standing. And if you do somehow leave, then you're going to be, you can't even be saved anymore. I think some of them go to the extreme. If you leave our group, then there's no longer hope for you. Or you're certainly going to be ostracized, or we're, our family's not even going to speak to you. And so there is one set of bondage traded for another. Now, this, as we continue on, this number one is based on false promises. These false teachers, it says, for these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Now, does faith in an idol prophet people. If we have great faith in Buddha, and there are some who have great faith in Buddha, there are some who have great faith in Confucius and Muhammad especially. Of course, they're going to say that Muhammad is the same God. We know better than that. But they have great faith in certain objects, but that does not make it a viable faith. It's only as good as the object. We have, in the plant where I'm working now, we have a fairly tall tower. I'm guessing 130 feet, maybe. And they've got scaffold all the way up the side. And I said, boy, that's a job I do not want to have in there. And at the very top, they've got this crane. He's got a welding machine at the top of his crane. And it's dangling right over top of this tall tower. And they're welding on the very tip top of this round tower at the top. Not the job for me. And so, if you know anything about scaffolding, you've got to have them tagged. And they've got to have a scaffold tag that says they've been certified. You can climb on this one. Or if it's, is it yellow tag? Is it green tag? You can use it. Yellow tag? Red tag? You can't use it or something? And green's good to go? Yeah. And yellow's with certain caution. And red is a don't get on it. Yes, so that is the object of that scaffold. We want to see the green tag. The object, and so if I have a scaffold that's half here and half there, and we don't want to get on that, and I may put my faith in there and start climbing up there, and about halfway up, of course, I'm not going to want to do that in the first place, even off 10 feet off the ground. But we would be scared. The object of our faith is Christ. So faith is only as good as its object. Yes, it is. That's not really a question. That's just really a statement. It's just a blank as object. So it is that. Now, there are three illustrations here of the emptiness of the apostles' promises. First of all, well without water. The idea of the Greek word there is the idea as a flowing stream, a stream. So now a well can be empty. Like we just a dry well. I think Joseph was sometimes maybe put into a pit or a dry well. We have those, but now a well can also have water. But a flowing stream, there's no question. If a flowing stream dries up, it's absolutely, it's not fulfilling its purpose. It ceases to exist if the water is not flowing. And so they're just simply wells of water there. Wells that water. There is nothing to them. It's like the teaching of a dry teaching that is not true at all. What does it say about the barrenness of the teaching of the false teachers? They is lifeless. It's like the wilderness. A lot of it is works-based or pleasure-based. I remember there was that one cult recently in New York City, I think it was, where the man was very immoral, and it was based upon, maybe not even a cult necessarily, but that, and lots of times it's things like that, or work-based cults that want you to do to get all these things done to be a part of our group. So that it's based on falsehood and lies. Thus, Augustine had it right when he says, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until we rest in thee." True peace. Some workers at my place had terrible days today, and it was like just an awful day for some of the people, just all these problems they had. Our peace in our world, and for us on this day, in 2020, November the 4th, our peace comes from God, that He is still yet there. If you compare wells of water with in John chapter 4, woman at the well verses, John 4, 13 and 14, listen to the difference here in John 13. And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." And that drinketh there is a one-time thing. It's like, if you drunk from it, if you drink from this water, it will then be an everlasting. Drink it over and over. The first verse, drink it over and over and over, doesn't do any good. But if you drink one time of the life-changing water, then we are changed. And we are different. So can false teachers produce the living waters that come from God? And we obviously know they cannot, right? They cannot. Only God changes, and the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us and changes our lives. Clouds, and secondly, are clouds that are carried with the tempest. They seem to promise refreshment, but nothing profitable happens. Or clouds ought to announce at least the possibility of rain, yet no rain comes. And so false teachers are promising all these things. And think about the men who are in Islam and all the things they've been promised if they will give their lives for Allah and they get to heaven and they, by the way, not even sure they're going when they die. Islam does not teach you can know. But it happens that I do get to go to heaven. Well, all these things that are waiting for me, these promises that are going to be. Can you imagine how upset jihadists are going to be after they die and find out that everything they have lived for, spoken for, killed for, is all a lie, and they have been so deceived, and they're going to be in endless torment. False teachers have nothing to give in spite of all their promises. We have to focus upon the Master, the Savior. And that is our anchor point. You cannot be just trying to please people and say good, positive comments. Now, we should say positive comments. And we should say positive things. And I was just thinking, sadly, how recently I have not told my wife positive things. All I've been thinking is, this isn't right, or that's not right. And I felt, you know what, I've not been building her up like I should be, encouraging her. And we sometimes take those we know and love the best for granted, and we just like empty ourselves, you know, and they hear all the bad things instead of, wow, you look pretty today, or thank you for doing that, or thank you for being faithful and going with me last night to drive all up there and back, and thank you for this. And we take sometimes the Lord for granted too as well. Jude chapter 1, verse 12 mentions this saying. As you know, Jude and 2 Peter are very similar in some ways. These are the spots in your feasts of charity. Jude chapter 1, 12. Feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water. Carried about of trees. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. A little more graphic there is Jude about how they're not really worth anything. Just the opposite. They're of no. And reserve the mists of darkness. Mist carries the idea of blackness of darkness forever. If again in Jude, if you're still over there in Jude 6 and 13, not sure why I want to say chapter each time, but 6. The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Blackness of darkness forever. I think Henry Morris mentions this, that it is very possibly the lake of fire is a wandering star in a remote part of the universe. We know it's not, I really don't believe scripturally, we can put it on the new earth because the new earth is devoid of sin. And so they are cast at the great white throne judgment into the lake of fire, and it could be a darkness forever and ever. Wouldn't that be so, just let alone to be in darkness the rest of your eternity, let alone be alone in darkness the rest of eternity, let alone be alone in darkness and in pain and suffering for the rest of eternity. These false teachers, there's nothing good we can say about them at all. They're leading people astray, and their doom is sure. Now, how do false teachers get followers? Number one, the teachers are eloquent promoters of their doctrines. Many cannot tell the difference between a religious huckster and a sincere servant of Christ. And I was mentioning a couple of weeks ago, people were talking about pastors, and we're all not like that. Most pastors are not. Most pastors are genuine, trying to serve the Lord, etc., trying to serve their flock and do what God had them to do. Bible preaching pastors are trying to do that. But there are those who give preachers a bad name. We know that. Paul preached to express and not to impress is your blank. Impress. And he knew the difference between communication and manipulation. Manipulation, communication. I was reading again this book, been working on this book, When a Nation Forgets God, and how that Hitler was arrested early, like in the 30s, early 30s. He was arrested for causing riots, I think upheavals, etc. And then later he was placed in a place of authority, and he was able to, through manipulation, possibly demonically controlled, especially at the end, but through manipulation to get people to follow him. He changed the rules base. He got everyone, if you know, and so the pastors, he made the braggadocio statement, which is like, you know, we can tell a pastor to do whatever he wants to do because they're not willing to stand up against. And he would change the law so anything a person preached that was contrary to the Reich's teaching became against hate speech. And everybody's on one, there's but one party, his party. And so he was very effective through manipulation to get things going through propaganda. Secondly, the apostates appeal to the base appetites of the old nature. Consider, if you would, the list of baits in Galatians chapter 5:19. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such likes. Those are a lot of baits that people get involved in, and he uses very effectively to get them off track or to keep them unsaved, etc. The false teachers want to get a following, and they want to hear people following them and listening to their teaching and leading them down the path they want to go. False teacher is about to have. False teacher may even tell his congregation that they're already in God's family and just need to start living like it. I remember there's a podcast I listened to, and one of the pastors says, those of you who are involved in polyamory, I just want you to know that God loves you just where you are. I think, wow, I don't remember hearing that, seeing that in the Bible. Polyamory is when it's one man, two women, or two women, one man, or two women, two men, one woman, etc., more than two, in a marriage or a commitment. By the way, it can only be a marriage if it's one man and one woman together. It can be a partnership, it can be an agreement, but it can't really truly be a marriage as defined in God's Word. Show me your laws, I will show you your God. And I thought that was one of those key statements I've gotten so far from this book. It was a man of yesteryear. Was it Bonhoeffer, I think, said something, someone maybe perhaps someone like that. Thirdly, the false teachers appeal to immature people. On page 3 now, why is it the new believers are a favorite mark of the cults is because they just have learned about Christ and gotten saved. I think it's a trap. And he was saying how about they're having a crusade over in I think it was Brazil or a South American country, and they would be saved, there would be personal workers leading to the Lord, and as soon as they walked out of the tent and started walking home, there would be the cults would descend upon them and start befriending them. And before they knew it, the new believers were often involved in some kind of cult rather than Christianity. Well, how often happens? Question 7, the people knew the faith. They are detoured by those who want them into their own following. And then there are all those rules. Freedom comes with Christ. Freedom comes with Christ. And so they are deceived. Verse 18, if you would please, back over to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, if you would there now. 2 Peter 2, 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. I think we are seeing it in our own country that there is this lust of the flesh is a very powerful. It's we want to be able to do what we want to do, say what we want to say about ourselves, choose for ourselves. Could declare us who we are by our own initiative. We want to create our own identity instead of the identity that God gave us. God gave us. He chose you, did He not? Before the foundation of the world, He knew if you'd be what? A man or a woman, boy or a girl. He knew if you'd trust Christ as personal Savior. He knows these things. And for me, if I would suddenly say, well, you know, I'm not this. When Mr. Jenner, who started the whole thing out, became Caitlin, it's amazing, someone who was an outstanding athlete as a man now has become a woman. But he's still a man. He may wear a dress. He may have long hair. He may wear makeup. But what he is a man wearing a woman's clothes. And so that's what what I just said there would probably could very well in the near future be something that would get me banned. I saw today where MailChimp, which is 69% of all the mass email mailings in the world today, has said they're going to censor. And if you have anything in your mail, send out, it's like eye contact. They send out these mass emails. Anything that offends people or they deem to not be good or proper, they're going to stop it. Censoring is, you well know that, right? We're being censored already. Our freedom is already lost in many ways in that regards. Great swelling words of vanity, emptiness, they are pseudo-intellectual. Great swelling words that mean nothing. It's like every once in a while, or my daughter and I will exchange these long, it has to be the start with the very first letter and add a different word on. It's just the longest words we can find that rhyme together or go together, start with the same letter. Have no real purpose per se, it's fun to do. And they allure They are, it says they are alluring, great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lust of the flesh. Oh, I want to be rich. I want God to bless me. I want to drive the gold Cadillacs and all those things. I want to have all these things, or the gold, whatever you want to call it. I don't know what's the most expensive car, gold Lamborghini. Well, I want to do all these things. I want to be a Ferrari. I want to have a Ferrari. So, wow, whatever you're doing, I want to be a part of that. They were deceived, allured through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those who were clean escaped, or just escaping. So here we have the people who just get saved. We mentioned it already two or three times. So have just gotten, met the Lord, found the Lord, or being, perhaps we might say they are leaning toward being saved, and yet they are caught up with someone and led astray. There's going to be a lot of responsibility at the judgment seat for those who do these things. And they live in an error. Clean state for them who live in error. They're just about clear of those who live in error, and yet they are snatched up. False freedom is also offered by false Christians. Think about it. You cannot get someone free if you are in bondage yourself. And these false teachers are indeed in bondage. You might say they're in quicksand, theological quicksand, and you know, I've never been in quicksand, thank the Lord, but the more you move, right, the more you move, the lower you're going to go, and you're trying to save someone, and you're in quicksand, Stephanie's over here in quicksand, and I'm over here, and I'm trying to reach over here, and Sasha's sitting here looking like, and she knows better to get in the quicksand, and so the more I try to reach for her, and then we go down, and Sasha's left all alone there to take care of everything else, and she already does that. So there we are. So that's And the more they try to pretend, they are caught in bondage themselves. Peter made it quite clear that these men were temporarily disentangled themselves from the pollutions of the world, but then they went right back into bondage again. They professed to be saved, but they never really had been redeemed. We have said it numerous times. A truly born-again person is the one who repents. There are going to be a lot of professors. We're going to see, I believe, if we continue down the difficult road we're starting down, have been going down, regarding going to church, regarding standing up for your faith, we're going to see a lot of people, I think, just take a step back from church. And there's going to be a lot of people who are going to say, you know, well, that's more than I really want to risk. And they're going to show, and some of them are going to just plainly show they never really truly born again in the first place. They profess to be saved and never had been redeemed, set free at all. Now look at verse 19, the tenses of the verbs. It says for us here in 19, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For when they promised them liberty, they are present tense. Promising them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. They are promising something they cannot give. If I were to promise you that I can take you up front, I can bring two pieces of metal, and I can show you how to weld them so tightly and correctly, you would think they were actually, I knew what I was doing. See, I could promise that all night. It would never, ever, ever happen. I don't even know how to start a welding machine. So there we go. Mr. Bud could do it for me. But that would be it. They are promising things they do not know even themselves. So the false teachers were in bondage to money, to covetousness, forcing themselves to deception. They had their eyes on weak women, and they were enslaved to pride. There's nothing. Matter of fact, we know from what Peter says, there is a terrible end awaiting these. Now compare that for just a moment before we leave. The three men mentioned in this chapter. First of all, there's Mr. Noah. Mr. Noah kept himself completely separate from apostasy. And he lived in a very difficult time, did he not? Yes, he certainly did. We think we live in the most difficult time to ever live for Christ. I tell you, not so. There's still a lot who have not bowed the knee here in America. There are a lot of truly born again people. Yes, there are. Secondly, it was Lot. Lot knew the truth and kept himself pure. First word was separate under Noah, pure for Lot. But he did not keep himself separated. Did Lot lose much? What did not Lot not lose? Think about it. What's the...
Two daughters?
And then, but then they got involved with him?
Lost them.
So really, about the only thing he really saved was what, his own life. I mean, that's about the only thing he didn't. He lost his wife. He lost his possessions. He lost his credibility. He lost his credibility with his children. Even his daughters got involved with him in a wrong kind of way, etc. And you've got Moab and Ammonites and the Moabites, I think it is. Those two were the result. And thirdly, it was Balaam. Noah kept himself completely separate from apostasy and succeeded, and God found grace in God's eyes. Lot knew the truth and did not kept himself pure, but he did not keep his family, etc., separated from the world. And thirdly was Balaam. Not only followed the ways of sin, he encouraged the Moabites how to trick the Israelites into also compromising. So not only followed the ways of sin, he encouraged other people to sin as well. So Lot lost his family. Balaam lost his life. And so none of that. And final question 10. What can we say about the deceitfulness of sin? It will take us, and there's a little poem, farther than you ever wanted to go, etc. Keep you longer than you wanted to stay. It does that to us. Even the bondage that sin creates is deceitful, for the people who are bound actually think that they are free. Too late to discover that they are prisoners of their own appetites and habits. Freedom in the Bible means enjoying fulfillment in the will of God. It means achieving your greatest potential to the glory of God. And freedom does not mean doing your own thing or having it your way. For that is the very essence of sin. Deceived. And I was thinking about, again, the illustration of this book. They're talking about the people who are in the churches. And when they made the rule about the Jewish people. And one gentleman said, and we had a church right by the train tracks. And so right while we're having Sunday morning service, there would be a train start out down here with Jewish people on it. And we would start singing. As the train got closer, we'd sing louder. As we got, we'd sing louder and louder so we wouldn't hear the screams of the people as the Jewish people were taken away by train to the concentration camps. We would just sing louder and louder so we wouldn't have to face what we knew was going on. We need to speak truthfully, do we not? In love, and not be ashamed of what Christ has done, and stand up for what is truth. I don't want to be a broken record, but that's what we're going to need to do in the days ahead. Stand up for truth and love what God has given to us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you have allowed us here in our church, as individuals, as families, to hear the truth of the gospel and to respond. I pray that we just want to thank you for that. I pray that we would share that with our children, grandchildren. I pray for repentance. Revival on the part of your people, that we would be revived to hold the fort. Lord, there were 7,000 in Israel, many, many more than that in America who have not bowed yet, nor will bow, I believe. And so I pray that you help us to be faithful, to serve you. I pray for an end, an equitable end to the election results, as I already prayed earlier. I pray that we would just trust you even more. Lord, be with our friends today, Sunday, that we'll have some visitors, if possible, be your will. Bless us now as we go home. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.